Good evening. Well, I got over the first hurdle. I was one of the clumsiest in my family, and I didn't fall up the stairs, so I'm halfway there. You know, of late, the Lord has laid upon my heart things concerning my attitude. When you realize that the Lord God has saved such a person as I, what can I give him in return for that? The scriptures say that we should please him. One of the hearts of Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he said, "For this cause, we also, from the day that we first heard," that is concerning their salvation, "we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might be worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened in all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long suffering, with joyfulness." Paul wanted them to learn of their God that they might please him. This has been on my heart because earlier I spoke about anyone, man or woman, who considers themselves a soldier, does not entangle themselves in the affairs of this world, that they might please that one who called them to be a soldier. And when I thought about being saved by a God who casts stars into being, what am I that he would be considerate of me? And what would be my response to him? Certainly would be that I would desire to please him. When we looked in the scriptures earlier and we talked about Enoch, we saw that he pleased God in that he walked with God. He was in agreement with God. We also looked in the book of Hebrews and found that there is a cloud of witnesses surrounding us even now that are concerned with the way that are looking at the way that we carry out our lives, and we should run that race that God has set before us, striving to be pleasing to him in all that we do. This evening, I would like to speak to you about a most remarkable woman. This is Mary of Bethany. The interesting thing to me was that you don't read it, when you read in the scriptures about Mary, you don't read a lot about what she said. In fact, there's only one line that I found in the scriptures concerning what Mary said. But what she did spoke volumes. And it spoke it in such a way that the Lord himself was pleased with her. He was extremely pleased with her in that what she did finds its way into the scripture. And as long as there is time, she will be remembered for what she did for the Lord. I'd like to draw your attention to three scriptures that I'd like to look at in relation to Mary. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 39, John chapter 11, verse 32, if you're writing this down, and John chapter 12, verse 3. I'm going to recite those three one after the other. And then what I'd like to do is to not only look at those verses, but look at the context in which we find those and see if we can glean from it some instruction and encouragement and perhaps a challenge or two for our own hearts. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. "And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." John chapter 11, verse 32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There's a common thread, of course, you probably picked it up. It had to do with the feet of the Lord Jesus. First, she sat at his feet. Then she fell at his feet. And finally, she anointed his feet. And I'd like to look at these in context and see what we might glean from these that might be helpful for our hearts today. When we go to Luke and we find the context of Luke, we read that in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 37, and he said, who showed mercy on, verse 38, I'm sorry. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are very worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. One thing very necessary. I want you to get the picture here now. Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. They're having a dinner. Martha is working hard getting the meal together. I don't multitask very well, but I have seen it, and I am impressed. And I can imagine Martha in that kitchen with her pots and pans just wheeling and dealing there. Now, I read this and I said, well, I don't have any practical experience with this until our work day several Saturdays ago. And it really gripped my heart. What happened to me was probably what was happening in the heart of Martha. Because as we were digging weeds, I noticed that we're two loyal, faithful, wonderful brothers were over on the side talking. One had his both hands in his pockets, and the other one had gloves on, but they weren't being of any use at the moment. And then when I turned to the other side, I noticed that there were two other loyal, wonderful, gifted brothers were standing over there in shade talking to each other. Now, there was a few of us who were really digging into the weeds. This is over at the volleyball court. And we were working in the heat. And they were supervising in the shade. So immediately my heart said, look at them. They're not helping. They're in the shade. And here I am in the heat digging these weeds that apparently no one has prepared the ground because they're tough. And immediately the Lord said, yeah, there's your object lesson, fellow. It's easy to have that kind of mindset. I said to myself, I'm doing this unto the Lord. And that helped me. When I realize that it's not what someone else is doing, it's whether I have the proper motive for what I'm doing. And what we found in terms of Martha, in her response to the Lord Jesus, is the first thing she said to him is, don't you care? Can you imagine that? Someone who obviously believes in the Lord Jesus as that Christ who was to come into the world. And she's asking him a question, or questioning the fact that, does he care? And then she goes even further. She says, I want you to tell... Is that the Lord that she's telling this to? I want you to tell my sister to help me. You see, what spirit did she have at that time? Undoubtedly, she thought that she was doing something for the Lord. But the motive was wrong. And many times we can do something for the Lord, and we have to watch our motives. Whether we're digging weeds or involved in any of the wonderful ministries that are here at Shannon Hills, we need to be careful about our motives and why we do what we do. Now, Martha was only slightly rebuked by the Lord. It shows his kindness to her. He didn't say that what she was doing was wrong. He just basically said that you did not pick the best thing. What you did was good, but it wasn't the best thing. And so when it comes to Mary, he says, Mary has chosen, let me get this right now. Mary has chosen the good part. It would not be taken away from her. Well, what was the good part that Mary took? We read in the scriptures that all she was doing was sitting there listening to the Lord. She wasn't working, was she? But the Lord said that this was the absolute necessary thing to do. And what was it? It was intimacy. It was communion. It was listening to his word. Now that's an interesting thing, listening to his word. When we look in the scriptures and we're concerned about the word of the Lord, we find that in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, there's a sorrowful rich man who had been dealing with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord said, sell everything you've got and come and follow me. This young man went away sorrowful. And the disciples turned to Jesus, and the scripture says that they were astonished at his word. You see, because in the Jewish economy at that time, to be a wealthy person was a blessing from the Lord. And when the Lord had said it was difficult for a rich man to come into the kingdom, they were astonished at that kind of thought. You see, Jesus was bringing new thought. We also find in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, when the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue at Nazareth, that they were just amazed at his gracious words, because he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he told them that what they were reading in the Old Testament was being fulfilled right there, right then. And they, of course, found his words to be gracious. But the one that I thought was so telling is found in John chapter 6, verse 6. Would you please turn to that quickly if you can? Keep your fingers in those other places as well. But in John chapter 6, verse 6, see if I can get there when you do. John chapter 6. And verse 6. Of course, that is wrong. John chapter 6, verse 63. I'm sorry. We'll back up to verse 62. What, and if you do see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before. Now, this had to do with the bread. And it was confusing the people because he was talking about that he, in fact, was that manna from heaven. So what we find in verse 63 is that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So you see, as Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to his word, she was in fact listening to life coming from the Lord Jesus himself. Certainly there was instruction, but there was also a vibrancy about what the Lord Jesus was saying. To give you an illustration of what happened, the Lord Jesus had spent a long time had been telling his disciples that he was going to go into Jerusalem and he was going to be killed. Now, Peter was the one who said, "Oh, no, don't let that happen to you." And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Satan, get behind me," or "Get behind me, Satan." He was being used as a tool of Satan because he did not understand what the Lord Jesus was referring to when he said he would have to go and die. Many of them did not understand that he was going to die. Even when the officials wanted to stone him at various occasions, they wanted to save the Lord's life. He went into other places and they thought he was running and hiding. He was simply waiting for the time in which he would present himself and he would indeed be killed in Jerusalem. But if we were to run ahead a little bit, and we find that this Mary was the same Mary that anointed the body of the Lord Jesus. It says that she anointed him and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Lord Jesus said that she had done this for his burial. Now, the other disciples or the other people around him did not know that. She was the only one that had the spiritual insight to recognize that the Lord Jesus was in fact going to die. Where did she get that? I'm speculating that at the feet of the Lord Jesus, in quietness before him, spiritually, there were many things that she got and understood and knew in her relationship with him. Now, that's the first thing that I wanted to point out, because what we see with Mary is a progression, a steady improvement in her understanding and her dealings with the Lord Jesus. The first thing we found here is that she sat at his feet and she heard his word. Now, this is important because it's available to every single one of us. And I would encourage and challenge all of us to emulate what Mary did. She received the accommodation of the Lord Jesus in what she did, and so could we if we follow suit. We should spend much time at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And I'm learning slowly that sometimes you need not rush into the presence of the Lord. Sometimes you need to just sit quietly. He's got a lot more to say to you, a lot more important things to say to you than you have to him. Always remember, he knows your thoughts before you do. So that's very important. But this was this very important thing that Mary chose. And I think that's a very valuable word there. She chose. Now, I don't know if everyone in here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. There's no way for me to know that. But what I do know is that you must choose him. You must accept his claims on your life. He makes a claim that no one gets to the Father but through him. Now, if that claim is true, all other ways are fruitless and will be a failure. And what he says is that not only is it a failure in this life, in Micah, estimation, but it's a failure for all eternity. But the one thing that was absolutely necessary, this fellowship and this intimacy, there's reasons why it's absolutely necessary that you start with intimacy with God, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It is, in fact, a divine order. Would you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? Starting at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have the first part unto God. You have the second part unto man. That is the pattern in which we should do our service. In this story, we have Martha and we have Mary. Mary took the better part. She put the part of homage and adoration and listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be your spiritual service. That would be your, as it says here, your offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then after that, you can do your labors that are pleasing to God. Whether it be something manual, your efforts at evangelism, whatever it might be, must take a second place to the time that you spend in intimacy with your Lord. So it is God's pattern, God's divine pattern, that we spend time with him before we do anything that we consider service for the Lord. Secondly, it has to do with growth. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. There was Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, gaining understanding, knowledge, and intimacy with her Lord. That is what we should do as believers. If we are to grow, that is absolutely necessary that we spend time in the Word at the feet of the Lord Jesus, that we might grow thereby. As children, we would want that sincere milk of the Word. As we would get older, Lord willing, we would get into more and more difficult things. But like Paul, we would never reach that point in which we could say we have arrived. But we would be pressing onward, always, learning more about our Lord. Brother Mark this morning spoke concerning the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who could not be exhausted, that there's no limit, no end to our ability to learn of him. It is amazing when you look at our earth and then our solar system and then our Milky Way and then onward and onward as far as telescopes can show us, and they have not reached an end yet. And that is the domain as far as we can tell of our Lord. He asks very little of us in comparison as we see how great our God is. So in order to grow, we must spend our time in the Word. As far as guidance is concerned, we will be guided by one or the other. We will be guided by our Lord, or we will be guided by ourselves. And when we see the story of Martha and Mary, what we see is that there was flesh all over Martha's situation. And that is not what we want to do. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be guided by the Spirit. And so Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us that we are not to lean on what we think. We are to trust the Lord in all our ways, and He will guide us. And then lastly, the commendation. Mary was approved, as it were. The Lord Jesus spoke of her, saying that she had chosen that better part. And nothing pleases our Lord more than for us to go to the footstool and to look into His face and to put aside our efforts of service until we are absorbed in adoration for Him. The second one I'd like to talk about is John chapter 11, verse 32. Now, we all are familiar with the story. The Lord had left that area, and He had received word that the one that He loved was sick. And ordinarily, the heartstrings would move, and we would think that someone would go and help. But the Lord says that this sickness was not unto death, because something miraculous was going to occur, and He was setting the stage for that. Well, we know the story as it goes on, that Lazarus, in fact, did die. Not only did he die, but he was entombed. And then Martha hears that the Lord Jesus is coming, and she runs. You would think that she would be the one, because she's impetuous, right? So she runs and she meets Him outside of the village. And her comment to Him was, "Lord, if You had been there, my brother would not have died." And she received those words, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's thrilling. That situation had to be set up by the Lord Himself so that He could make that claim. You know, the way the Gospel of John, from what I understand, is constructed, there are seven major things, or I ams, that occur in the book of John. And this is the last and most awesome one: the resurrection from the dead. Who would have seen that? When would that have ever happened in their economy? It was miraculous enough, because they mentioned it, that if He had been there, this one who could give sight to the blind, couldn't He have kept this man from dying? But there was a resurrection there. Now, Martha ran to Mary and told her that the Lord wanted to talk to her. And this is where we get that verse. "Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Him," this is verse 32 of John 11, "she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, 'Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.'" What I find remarkable in this story is, while Martha was running to the Lord on the road to tell Him that if He had been there, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, how would she have known all that? She was assuming that, of course. But where was Mary? Certainly Mary was weeping, but in quietness, she had held her own heart. By what I mean by that is, even though we as believers mourn the death of one of our own, we don't mourn like the world. It's not the same thing. I'm imagining that Mary had some solace in the fact that Jesus loved Lazarus. Scripture says so in verse 5. She had confidence in His ability. She believed in the resurrection. She was not thrown about by that. But when she came to the Lord Jesus, she witnessed the resurrection of her brother. But you see, when she threw herself down at his feet, she received comfort. On the stool at his feet, perhaps she received instruction, spiritual insight. Here she receives comfort. Again, for us, as believers, we start at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then we move on as we become more and more intimate with him. And we understand his heart. We understand his love for us. Then we can find ourselves comforted, no matter what the situation might be. Even if it's bereavement, it is not like the world. If it's something that befalls us concerning our finances or what have you. I was thinking this afternoon, sitting in the backyard, what has he given me? What has he given you as a believer? What better thing can he give you than he's already given you? What more can he add to the fact that you have eternal life? You are a partaker of the divine nature. You are a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His Father, the God that flung things into being by the Lord Jesus Christ, is your Father. What could he give you more? If things befall you, certainly our country has suffered lately devastating destruction, loss of life even. And it's terrible. But in the larger picture, what do we see? Our life here is but a vapor at best. We have things promised us that defy imagination. No matter what we do, we cannot imagine what heaven is like. We try. Hollywood might try. Our imaginations might try. I liken it to a butterfly. As he crawls along a branch or a leaf, if he could think, what would he be thinking in his life there, his experience as caterpillar? I don't know if caterpillars think that. I don't think so. But he goes to sleep. And he wakes up after a long sleep, and he's altogether different. He's now a butterfly. I think it's even better than that. What is the caterpillar thinking now that he's a butterfly? What will we think when we come into our new bodies and we are, how's the scripture put it, like him? What is it like to be like him? So there was that resurrection. Lazarus was a foretaste of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a resurrection that is in our hearts when we come to him and he gives us new life. Well, lastly, I don't know if you remember the scripture. It's John chapter 12, verse 3. And for me, this was the culmination of that growth that Mary had. You remember, she started off at the Lord's feet, learning of him, becoming intimate with him, up to the point where she could receive comfort from him in all the things of life, even bereavement. She could find her comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is her response now? She, having received that insight that we spoke of a little earlier, recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die. And the Lord himself says that she did this act in preparation for his burial. So when we pick it up, in fact, let's start at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served. Was she frantic? Doesn't say so. Maybe she had learned a little too. Maybe there had been some changes in the life of Martha. We would hope so. The scripture says that she served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at table with him. There's that perfect picture of fellowship, resurrection life. And then verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Stop here for a moment. Now there's lots of information about what spikenard is and where it comes from and how much it costs and how much was used. In fact, there was a stir amongst the disciples that she had used too much and it was too costly and all of that. But she did it out of her own heart in adoration and worship for the Lord Jesus because she knew. She knew something that the other disciples did not know. I'm calling her a disciple, meaning a learner, not an apostle or not a title. But the fact that she was a learner, she was there at the feet of the Lord Jesus being a disciple. But she understood somewhat of the death of the Lord Jesus. And in adoration for him, she lavished this upon him. Lavished in the eyes of those who saw it. What was in her own heart? Probably just simple gratitude. Now, when we have the Lord's table or supper, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, that is our opportunity to display our love and adoration for the Lord Jesus. We can be lavish about it. We should be lavish about it. Look what he has done for us. I challenge you. Not only to listen to what has been said about Mary and her growth, but what does that mean to us? And how should we demonstrate that? We should be before the Lord in intimacy, learning of him, so that we are very acquainted with the Lord Jesus. Not only from the scriptures, but in quiet time with him. Silently, perhaps, listening to his word. Secondly, there are many troubles in this world. And there are many people running to and fro trying to find answers to the problems. We as believers should know where to go. First and foremost, we go again to the feet of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who has given us everything. He is the one who can take care of our problems. But we have to trust that what he does is the best. Certainly, we would not have waited 4 days or 3 days and let our friend die. That's because our sight is so short and foggy. But he, knowing all things, knew that the glory of God could be displayed as a result of that. And perhaps our difficulties and troubles that we might have in our life might redound to God's glory in our own lives. There might be things that happen to us that will be marvelous to someone else. We wish to be marvelous people. We would want to marvel those in the world with our ability to lay hold on God. And lastly, of course, there is that worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we should worship him every day of our lives and be utterly grateful for what he has done. But our breaking of bread should be precious. It should be full. It should be in adoration and worship for him. It has been brought out before the purpose of that meeting. I challenge all of us, men and women, those that partake of this silently as well as verbally, prepare. Prepare your heart. Prepare for that time when we get that opportunity to corporately worship our Savior, as it were, at his feet. The one thing that I really would like to leave with you other than that is the fact that if we are occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about the things that we are doing in terms of, have we done enough of this or have we done enough of that? Have we prayed enough? Have we witnessed enough? If we are close enough to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised not only not to leave us, but to guide us. And so we don't have to worry about it, because do we spend this amount of time or that amount of time? He will let us know. I have found that, to my shame, as it were, that I got a grip on this and then I let it slip away momentarily. And I have been praying, and I hope you pray for me, that I will fully regain the joy of my salvation. Because I used to ask the Lord to wake me up at 5 o'clock in the morning. No alarms. And he did. And we met. And I loved it. Things come into your life sometimes like a Martha, and you get distracted. There is Martha in all of us, and there's Mary in all of us. I pray that Mary, there will be more Mary in us, and we find ourselves at the feet of our Savior. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, again we are delighted that we could look into thy word. We would ask, Father, that by thy Spirit we might retain those things that are necessary, those things that are fruitful, those things that are of thee, and anything that might have been said out of the way, may it soon fly away from our memories. We do thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us at Calvary. We find him precious, Father. We would only ask that our faith and our love for our Savior might be increasing every day. It is in his name that we give thee thanks. Amen.